in the frigid waters off the coast of Canada, a ship was in distress. It had hit an iceberg and was sinking. That day, 1,517 people would perish. One of them was a 19-month-old boy. Like others, his body was recovered in those frigid waters. But unlike most of the others, there was no identification with this small child. He was simply called the unknown child. And he was buried with 120 other people in a graveyard in Halifax, Nova Scotia. The crew of the ship that found the baby took up a collection and paid for the funeral expenses, the tiny coffin that would be placed near the top of that graveyard. The headstone simply read, "The Unknown Child." He wasn't the only unknown person found, but he represented all of the children that died in the Titanic. There were 43 bodies recovered that had no identification at all. Fast forward 95 years, and thanks to DNA technology, we actually have a name. You see, the baby was one of a family of 8 people. Mom, dad, and 5 older siblings, and himself. The family had left Southampton, England, and they were headed towards Niagara Falls, New York, where he would work at a power plant. His brother, the father's brother, lived there and called them to come for this new job. They took their passage as third-class passengers on the Titanic. Not one of that family survived. For 95 years, the grave in Halifax, Nova Scotia, simply read, "To the Unknown Child." But in 2007, the unknown child got a name. They actually gave him the wrong name in 2002, and it ended up finding out that it was a different child. So in 2007, due to newer technology, they were able to trace it to a little boy whose name was Sidney Leslie Goodwin. The picture that you see on the screen, I took myself. When Carrie and I were in Halifax and went to this graveyard, those headstones are shaped as the front of the Titanic. And there is a gap in the headstones, which would have been the approximate location of where the iceberg had hit. It's pretty intense to look at from above if you walk into the graveyard itself. But I wanted to go to this spot near the very top and to see this particular monument, because that story, for whatever reason, has always been profound in me. Let me tell you another situation, this one taken for us in the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 17. Paul is he's in Athens for the very first time, and he's walking around the city of Athens, and he sees idol after idol after idol. And each of these idols are to some god or goddess and some deity of some type. And he's walking around and it's just eating away on the inside of them, inside of him. Because he's looking at all of these idols with these names on it. He begins to share about Jesus. And his testimony is so interesting that the men of the town who loved philosophy and learning asked him to come to the Areopagus there at the top of a hill and to talk more about this deity that he said was raised from the dead. In that sermon, Paul says these words, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now that which you worship as something unknown, I proclaim to you." And Paul gives the name Jesus. You know the story of the birth of Jesus. You know of him being born in that little town of Bethlehem to Joseph and Mary. You know how he was placed in the manger. You know how sometime later, as Joseph and Mary are in a house, the Magi would come. And we've heard several aspects of that story today. But what I want to come to today, what I want this sermon to be about today is not simply the birth of Jesus, the physical body of Jesus. I want to tell you about the name, because the name is so important. To do that, we need to start in the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah writes this prophecy about 700 years before the birth or the incarnation of Jesus. And he has some statements in chapter 7 and where we're going to be in chapter 9 that describe him and give him names. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Isaiah would write in this kind of poetic form, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." These are not proper names as we think of names. No, when my mom and dad had each of us kids, and it was very difficult. My mother went through several miscarriages and sometimes stillbirth. And it was very, very hard on my mother because she wanted children so much. But due to issues, each of the three pregnancies that came about as a child, myself and my older brother and younger sister, were very, very difficult for her. And the loss of babies in between were very, very difficult. So when each of us were born, naming us was very important because it was a celebration for, I say her, but for my mom and dad, of life that will continue on, a new generation that will come. My older brother was given the same name as my father, who was given the same name as his father, so he is a third. There are some miscarriages in between my brother and I, and when I was born and I had a very difficult time, my mother had, they were driving a car and my parents didn't have much money. Anyway, fumes got into the car while they were moving from Texas to Wisconsin, and she got carbon monoxide poisoning. And she was fairly far along with me, around 6 months or so with me. And she was in the hospital due to this poisoning. And the doctor said, look, we really think it will affect, the poisoning is probably affecting the baby inside of you. And we have no idea of the brain damage that will come to that child. And the recommendation was for her to abort me. So because of the fear that of the handicap that I would have been born with, and that it would have been more merciful for me to die in her womb than it would have been for me to live and to have brain damage. So I really do have lots of excuses for things. And I pull that card out on more than one occasion. So when they named me, it wasn't so much the name Jeffrey that was important. She gave me my grandfather's name, her dad's name, as a middle name, Theon. Very uncommon name. Very little understanding of where that name came from or even what it means. I tell you that, and then my sister was born when we were in Wales, and so she has a little bit of a Welsh name to her. But anyway, when Isaiah describes 700 years before the incarnation, when he describes the birth of the child, he says, his name shall be called. And then he describes this child that is to be born. Again, they're more descriptive names. They're more names that laud something about him than are proper names. This idea that this child is to be called Wonderful Counselor. That this child is to be called Mighty God. Boy, there's a messianic phrase. And then we come to this third one. Everlasting, did you catch that? Everlasting Father. Not Son. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. What Isaiah is doing is saying that this child that is to be born, this child is Jehovah in the flesh. And it speaks in verse 7, and really throughout this chapter, but in verse 7 it speaks to this child that would have a government or a kingdom that was of peace. And it would have no end. And he utilizes David on the throne there in Jerusalem as a way of giving this child majesty. And again, it's a phrase that is really trying to invoke what we would call a messianic name. That's what we are going for. This child was not a God. Isaiah is calling this child the God. And that is a distinction we don't often think when we come to the name. Isaiah gave us this description. And when we come to the book of Luke, we get this story about the birth of Jesus, well, about the beginning of Jesus coming in to Mary. And I'm going to begin with verse 26 and read through verse 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom, there will be no end. What Gabriel does is he takes her back to Isaiah. What Gabriel does is takes her back 700 years to Scripture. Now, Mary would have grown up, and she and Joseph both seem to be very devout, so I have no doubt that they went to synagogue every week. And there on the Sabbath day, as they would come, they would listen to the Scripture being read, the Torah and the Tanakh, and there would be times when in the reading of the prophets, Isaiah would be read, and so I can only imagine her reflecting upon that reading and thinking, this child that is to be born inside of me, this is the child that Isaiah talked about, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this child whose throne, whose kingdom will never end? That's going to be the child that comes through me? I can imagine all of what's going on inside of her, trying to figure everything out. But Gabriel says to her, you will give him a name. And that name is going to be Jesus. Now you think, okay, wait a second. That doesn't seem to be the prophesied name, but let's just hold on to that for just a moment. I'm going to jump over now to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to take a look at Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, we get Mary's now pregnant. My guess is she's gone down to see her relative, Elizabeth, or she's going down to see her relative, Elizabeth. I guess I should say that hasn't happened yet. But Joseph knows that she is pregnant. And obviously, Joseph knows he's not the dad. Here's what we're told. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before the child came together, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and wanting to put her, and not wanting and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I'm going to stop there for just a second. We'll continue on. I want you to catch this phrase. Joseph is a just man. What that tells me is Joseph is a person who really does take justice seriously. As in, there are consequences to actions. And justice has to be served. And in his mind, he is struggling because not only is he a just man, he's a righteous person, and he seems to love Mary. And he doesn't want to put her to shame, but at the same time, how? How could he take her to be his wife? Knowing what he knows. Knowing that she has been with somebody else. Knowing that this child that she is carrying is not his own. Knowing that their firstborn child wouldn't be something he would get to name after him or after somebody in the family. Struggling with that. Betrothed, married. We struggle with those terms. Let me just give you the easiest way I can understand it. In a betrothal, there is already a legal binding that is done between the man and the woman. The marriage is the ceremony and then the consummation. But betrothal, it's like you went to pick up your license and for all practical purposes, you have the marriage certificate. There's no backing out. Well, in our day and age there is, but in that day and age, there was no backing out. So the only way to deal with this justly is to go through a legal process, which means he's going to have to divorce her. So he doesn't want to shame her, so he resolves in his mind to divorce her quietly, picking back up now with verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And by the way, the prophet here is Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph has struggled through all of this. And in that struggle, and what I find interesting is God didn't step in earlier. I just allow that to sit with you for a moment. You know, Gabriel appears to Mary, and then she's pregnant. God's timing could have been, I'll just go right on now over to Joseph, and I'll talk to Joseph, and I'm going to tell him, here's the plan. Yes, Mary's going to get pregnant, and yes, everyone's going to be talking, but I still want you to take her as your wife. He doesn't. And I find that to be a test of Joseph, of his character. God allows him to go through this. And he struggles through this. Because he's a man of justice. And justice says, she actually deserves to die. But what I will do is just put her away. And I will do that quietly. And you know what? I know I'm making things up. So allow me to do this. I think God smiles. I think God is saying, that's the heart of the person I want to be, the father figure of the Christ. One who loves justice, but gives mercy. That's the one I want my child to grow up calling dad. We come to the name that most of us know. He was called by both his parents and people in the name that we call him, Jesus. Both Mary and Joseph were told to call the child Jesus. The name Jesus and the name Joshua are really the same name. When in Greek the name is translated to English, we get Jesus. In Hebrew, when the name is translated to English, we get Joshua. But the names are the same. In Greek, it would be Yeshua. But do you catch the yeah part of this? It comes from the proper name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh saves. That's the meaning of the name, Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sin. He grows up with the name Savior. That's his name and a description. So you have heard about the baby born in the manger many times. But I'm asking you just to take a look a little deeper at the name, the names from the Old Testament and the New Testament, because they are powerful names. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I implore you, don't let Judgment Day be the first time you name the name of Jesus, that you confess the name of Jesus, that you bow before the one who is named Jesus, that your tongue extols the praise that has been given to him, the name that is above every name. Don't wait till then, because I know what happens if you wait till then. You don't get a chance to deal with it. You're in a forced situation. But now, while we are alive at this moment in time, we have the opportunity to humbly and willingly come before this one named Jesus and claim the very thing we all know we need, one who will save us from our sins. Yeshua. God saves. That's what we need. That's who you and I turn to. If there's anything that I implore you, it is to hasten to him. Run to him. Hasten. Glad and free. Yes, we're about to celebrate Christmas. And yes, people argue over the date, and you know what? I don't care. I don't think it's December 25th, but I don't care. I celebrate the incarnation of Christ. I am so thankful Jesus Christ came into this world, was born of a virgin, lived the life he did, went to the cross and bore my sin, was buried in a tomb, but raised on the third day so that I could have eternal life. I will praise that. Every day, every day, Jesus, name above all names, hasten to that name. And if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?